not so great. How do I work this loofah? Yes. Right. So it's going to be very, very quick. There's a lot here, but it'll be a summary. So, first of all, how does God speak to people? In creation. Through human conscience. Through Christ. We're told that in Hebrews 1. Through his actions in history. The flood, the Exodus, Christ, resurrection, Pentecost, all of these things are God breaking in and revealing himself. Through and to his people. He speaks to his people. He has through all ages of history. Come on, work. He speaks directly to some people. The Old Testament is full of people actually hearing the voice of God. And then the Old Testament prophets received and spoke God's word. And then Jesus taught the apostles, the disciples. He told them to pass it all on. But my question is, how do we know all this? And there's one main reason that we know all of it. And it's because God wrote a book. And that's where we find it all. That's how we know all of those things. Yes, we know the subjective voice of God. But we wouldn't know anything about that God who was speaking to us if it wasn't for the scriptures. God made sure it was written down. At every stage, he said to the prophets, write down what I'm going to say to you. Jesus said to the apostles, I'll help you to remember it. The Spirit will help you to remember. Pass it on. So it had to be written down. It can't be left as an oral tradition for 2,000 years because oral traditions get muddled. And it had to be written down, first of all, faithfully, and secondly, in the way that God wanted it to be written down. So that brings us on to possibly the most important point about Scripture, which is that it's inspired by God. And I think this is one of the key verses in the Bible about Scripture. Paul says to Timothy, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man and woman, of course, of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And we talk about inspiration of Scripture. Many of you may have translations that don't say there is God breathed, but say is inspired. They're not the same thing. What the Greek says is that it's God breathed. The Scripture is exhaled by God. It's not the same as being inspired. There's a big difference there. God has actually breathed out what he wanted to be written into Scripture. So I said there, 2 Timothy 3:16 deals with exhalation, not just inspiration. God breathes is a literal translation. So, Scripture is inspired by God. That means the words of Scripture are God's product. They're not mankind's product. But of course that leads us on to the fact that it was also written by human authors. And we can get confused about that. How can it be written by human beings, but at the same time written by God? Well, how can Jesus be God and at the same time be a man? It's because there are often things that we don't understand in what God does. How is it that you were called by God and you were elected, you were chosen before eternity, and yet at the same time you were able to turn to God? It's another mystery, and Scripture is the same sort of mystery. Bruce Milne says, inspiration is that activity of the Spirit of God whereby he superintended the human authors of Scripture so that their writings became a transcript of God's words to man. Right. We can often think when we're looking at the New Testament that when they were talking about Scripture in the New Testament, they were talking about just the Old Testament. You can think, well, they didn't have the New Testament. So when Paul was talking to Timothy, for example, maybe he meant all Old Testament Scripture is breathed out by God. This is something else that Paul said. For the Scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. No, the Scripture says, the first bit of that is a quotation from Deuteronomy. So that's the Old Testament. But what's the second bit? The laborer deserves his wages. That's a quotation from Jesus. So Paul is saying the Scripture says what Jesus said. Not just the Old Testament Scripture, it's both. You find that laborer deserves his wages in Matthew and Mark. Right, 2 Peter. This is something else about the way New Testament people regarded Scripture. He's talking about Paul. He says his letters contain some things that are hard to understand and which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do what? The other Scriptures. So already in those early days, Peter was saying Paul is writing Scripture. This is the Word of God. It's exhaled by God. What about the human authors? Again, that quotation from Milne. He superintended the human authors of Scripture so that their writings became a transcript of God's word to man. Authors spoke by the Holy Spirit. And this is in Mark. David himself, speaking by the Holy Spirit, declared, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet." So what he was saying there was that David, when writing Scripture, was speaking by the Holy Spirit. This is Bruce Milne again, the chap I quoted earlier. The prophets, which include Moses, the lawgiver, and the psalmist, were so grasped and taken up by God and his word that under the inspiration of the Spirit, their message was effectively identifiable as God's own utterance. So they're saying what they wanted to say. They were writing, they were using their own personalities, their own experiences, and yet at the same time, God was making sure that they were writing down exactly what he wanted to be written down. So that 2,000 years later, or many thousands of years later, that book speaks to us in exactly the way the Holy Spirit wants to speak to us through it. And the Holy Spirit also helped the apostles to remember what Jesus had said so they could record it accurately. You can sometimes think, all of those things that Jesus said, how did they possibly remember 3 years of ministry so that they could write it down? Well, there's the answer. Jesus promised he would help them to remember it so they could record it accurately. So still continuing with the human authors, it's important they weren't just typewriters. These were not just taking dictation from God. God didn't say, right, I'm going to write some scripture now. Take a letter. Take some dictation. Because, like you and me, he had arranged their background. He knew them from before they were born. He shaped them to be the people that they were. He gave them their experiences. He molded their personalities. And then they recorded their experience of God. The prophets in the Old Testament, for example, had tremendous experiences of God. Read Ezekiel. It's a story of the way God kept breaking into his life and quite often doing pretty weird things. And their words were both their free composition and the sovereignly inspired words of God. So don't get confused by those two things. It's like the fact that Jesus is fully man and fully God. They're both true at the same time. And it says in Ephesians 1:11, God works out everything in conformity with the purposes of his will. His sovereignty means that they were writing what they wanted, and yet at the same time they were writing what he wanted for us. So what are the implications of inspiration? The very words of the Bible are inspired. The whole of Scripture is inspired. That doesn't mean you can take something out of Scripture and say that is literally true. Just think about that for a moment. If it was, you'd believe that the earth was standing on pillars. You'd believe that heaven is going to be populated by sheep and hell is going to be populated by goats. The Bible says there is no God. Did you know that? It's in one of the Psalms. What it actually says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. What does that tell us? It means, yes, it's true, but it's true in context. It's true when properly interpreted. The Scripture also says everything is meaningless, beginning of Ecclesiastes. But when you read the whole book, you understand that what he meant was everything is meaningless without God. So it has to be properly interpreted. Otherwise you can get into all sorts of trouble, like those sects in America that believe it's sensible to handle snakes when every so often one of them dies. They're taking something too literally that was never intended to mean that. The essentials of the faith have been thoroughly once and for all communicated. That's what Scripture does to us. It communicates once and for all the truths that God wanted to convey to his church. Authenticity is confirmed to us by the Spirit. A believer will be stirred by Scripture. When that passage from Hebrews was read out in the worship this morning, many of you would have felt stirred by that. the passage that says, but you come to Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem, to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly. And the heart of the believer responds to that, doesn't it? Because God, by giving us those words, has given us an insight into what is happening in heaven. And what God was saying in that scripture was, you're not coming to a mountain that can be touched, the original Mount Jerusalem, where there was fire and terror. You're coming to a mountain in heaven. And the believer's heart says, yes, those are the words of God. And you respond. Christ quoted scripture as absolute authority. Christ didn't quote any other authorities. All of the Jewish leaders, the scribes and Pharisees, kept quoting rabbis. Jesus never did. He always quoted scripture, and he treated it as being absolute. No messing around, no ifs and buts. If God had said it, it was true. And he often reinterpreted it, of course, but we won't go into that now. He used it as a shield and a weapon. Think of him when he was in the wilderness with Satan. He used the word of God as a shield, and he also used it as a weapon. The Bible is our final authority in matters of faith and action. If somebody says to you, God has told me that what he said in that particular passage is no longer true, it's false doctrine. How do we know it's false doctrine? Because the scriptures are our final authority in matters of faith and action. Of course, there are matters of interpretation that come into that sort of scenario. But this is our final authority. Christian life must include obeying what it says. You can look up those two verses later, Matthew 7:24-27, James 1:22. It takes precedence over tradition or preference. Not all churches believe that. The Catholic Church believes that tradition is just as important as the Bible. Well, how can it be if the Bible is the very word of God? If God said what he wanted to say in it, you can't say, I don't believe in that. And many other churches do it as well. It's not just the Catholic Church. But for us, nailing our colours to the mast, the scripture takes absolute precedence over tradition or preference or anything else. If it's in the Bible, then it's the word of God. And we can't take away or add. In fact, right at the end of the Bible, there's a warning, there's a curse on people who add or take away from scripture. It takes precedence over human experience, intellect, wisdom, logic. And as somebody was saying earlier in the worship, it takes precedence over science. Scientists are still revealing things. They're still understanding. They're still groping. God doesn't need to understand or grope. He made it all in the first place. And what scientists thought true was true 100 years ago, scientists now laugh at. They're still discovering. They always will be until the end of the world. Let God be true and every man a liar, says Romans 3:4. Prophecy is not better than scripture. I haven't really got time to go into this now, but there's a danger in the charismatic church that we can say experience is more important. What we experience in terms of prophecy and God breaking into our meetings somehow is more desirable. Somehow it's preferable. No, it's not. The two have to go hand in hand. And what prophetic people or any Christian says God says has to be weighed. In the Old Testament, when a prophet said, thus said the Lord, either he was speaking the very words of God or he wasn't and he was stoned. It's not like that in New Testament times. We need each other. We have to weigh what people say God is saying. But that's not weakness. That's strength. Because we have strength in each other as the body of Christ to interpret what we believe God might be saying to us. But always we hold up what we think God says against the plumb line of Scripture. Takes precedence over charismatic experience. I've covered that really. If there's an overbalance in favor of seeking the activity of the Spirit without weighing against Scripture, there's a real danger of deception. And that's another thing that the Bible does. It prevents deception. It guards us against deception. The Bible is equipping for life. So we saw at the beginning, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting. We don't so much like the rebuking and correcting bit. Training in righteousness. So that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So the Bible, equipping for life. It's part of our basic equipment. 2 Timothy 3:15, the previous verse. How from infancy you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. By knowing the scriptures, we can make ourselves wise. Did you notice the little quotation on the back of the notice sheet this morning from Samuel Chadwick? Halfway down on the back, no man is uneducated who knows the Bible, and no one is wise who is ignorant of its teachings. I love that. It's so true. The scriptures can make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Working it out. So how do we work this out in everyday life as believers? We have a huge advantage over the early church. They didn't have their own Bibles. They didn't have anything written down. It had to be oral tradition in those days. They had the Old Testament scriptures, but nobody carried their own Bible. I mean, it was incredibly expensive to have the scrolls that they used. We've got our own Bibles. And there's even more of an advantage now. You can go online, you can find the Bible, you can search for any word or any phrase. You don't even need a concordance anymore. If you want to know how many times something's said, you can find that in seconds. It's unbelievable how privileged we are now in terms of our Bible study and the resources that we've got. Smith Wigglesworth, some of you will have heard of Smith Wigglesworth. He was a Pentecostal preacher and healer at the beginning of the 20th century. He was a plumber, he was illiterate, but God saved him tremendously, and he had an amazing healing ministry. Many people were raised from the dead. There were dramatic healings all through his ministry. And he said this: God's word is one, supernatural in origin; two, eternal in duration; three, inexpressible in valor; four, infinite in scope; five, regenerative in power. It can change you through regeneration. It's infallible in authority. It's universal in application. It's inspired in totality. I love all of that, but I particularly like the fact that the ending is something very practical. Read it through, write it down, pray it in, work it out, pass it on. Isn't that great? And he did it. He really did it. So, some practical suggestions. Many Christians these days don't know the Bible. We don't have everybody having been through Sunday school the way it would have been 100 years ago. We don't have that basic biblical background. Many people come to Christ having hardly ever picked up a Bible, knowing nothing of the story of the Bible, and really having to start from scratch. And I also find a lot of Christians don't read the Bible very much. And much of what a lot of Christians know about the Bible comes from listening to sermons. Often comes from popular preaching, often from things that are slightly twisted and not accurate. The only way you can understand the Bible is to read it, strangely enough. So here are some practical suggestions. Read a gospel. Wasn't it great going through Matthew? Gave us an overview of the whole of the book. Try reading Genesis right through, because so much of the story of the Old Testament is in that first book, and it's an exciting read. Feed on it. Now, that means when you read the Bible, don't just read it, but allow God to feed your soul through it. Meditate on it. Meditate in a good way, not a dodgy sort of Eastern religion sort of way. Think about it. Let God speak to you through what you're reading. Maybe get a one-year Bible, or use one of the online one-year Bibles where it tells you what chunks to read from New Testament, Psalms and Proverbs, and Old Testament each day. You read the whole Bible in a year. Be careful not to get bogged down in Leviticus, though. I don't recommend just starting from Genesis and working through, because you won't get past Leviticus. You don't have to be a scholar. Smith Wigglesworth never read any other book. He was illiterate. He taught himself to read so he could read the Bible. And he said, some people read the scripture in Hebrew, some read it in Greek, I read it in the Holy Ghost. You don't have to be a scholar. Be determined. You can't afford to give up. If you want to be equipped, if you want to be equipped in any area of life, you've got to stick at it. And many Christians I've found over the years have good intentions, but then it just becomes too much. They can't keep up with it. They don't see the value of it. It becomes dry reading. And they're not allowing God to speak to them through it. But stick at it. Believe what God says in his word, about his word. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much that you wrote a book. Lord, we thank you that we don't depend on oral traditions. We thank you, Lord, that in a miraculous way you wrote down thousands and thousands of years ago what you want us to know now. We thank you, Lord, that it's your word, that it's divinely inspired. We thank you that it's a powerful tool for equipping us in so many ways. And Lord, we just pray in the name of Jesus that you will make us a church that not only nails its colours to the mast in terms of believing in the Bible, but that is so thoroughly soaked in the Bible. Lord, that understands Scripture, that loves Scripture, that grows and is equipped through Scripture. In Jesus' name, amen.